I got to tell you, I started running about 5 years ago. Now, I've never been a runner. When I was in high school, I was a wrestler, and I had to run just to lose weight and stay in shape, and I hated it, and I thought, I'll never run again. My daughter, when she was a high school junior, she said to me, she goes, Daddy, I think I'm going to join the cross-country team. I said, you know, you got to run 3 miles. She goes, okay. I said, okay, I'll train you. And I'm thinking, you know, we'll train. We ran halfway around the block, which the block is a third of a mile, and neither one of us could make it around the block. So anyway, needless to say, she quit pretty early, and she was out on that. But I thought, you know, I need to get in shape. I'm going to do this. And I made her a promise that I'd run a 5K at some point when I turned 50. Well, anyway, about 6 months later, a friend of mine asked me to run a 5K. And at that point, I was just trying to get to 3 miles and not die. You know what I'm saying? So I wasn't very fast, but my friend asked me to run the 5K, and I did it. And at one point, there was a guy in like a walker who passed me up. He's like, hey, how's it going, man? You doing all right? I'm like, I'm fine. You know, so I finished the 5K, and I did it in just under 30 minutes. So I was running about 10 minutes per mile. I was super excited just to finish it and to do it. I felt really accomplished, like I'd done something with my life finally. You know what I'm saying? So that worked until I ran into one of my neighbors who is actually, or was actually, a coach, a cross-country coach at Otterbein College. And so I ran into him, and I was just talking to him about running. And I said, hey, can I ask you something? He's like, yeah. I said, what's a good time for like a novice 50-year-old runner? He goes, I don't know, 24 minutes? Like, on one hand, I was completely deflated. And on the other hand, I felt like he was checking my man card. Like, oh, aren't you man enough to run? I'm like, 24 minutes? Are you kidding? Anyway, so I've been dedicated for the last 4 years to make 24 minutes. I'm not there yet. But this past fall, I ran a 5K in about 25:36. So I'm getting faster. I've got these people in my life who are real runners, and they're like giving me tips on how to get better. One of them's been running with me like 6 miles every other week. Like, I'm getting better. And so I thought, man, this past January 1st, there's another race. And I thought, this is the one. Like, I'm feeling good. My body's strong. My wind is strong. Like, I feel like I can do this. So I signed up for the 5K. I get in there, and there's like 1,200 people in this race. So the problem was, at the starting gate, I'm like 700 people in. And they said, don't worry, on the loudspeaker. They're like, don't worry, your time doesn't start till you go through the little banner, because they had chipped our bibs, so it doesn't start. The problem was, once you get out, like, there's gonna be all these people in front of you. So I'm kind of panicking, and here's the deal. I had run this race before, and I knew the first half mile is flat, the second half mile is downhill. So I was gonna have to pick up a lot of speed in the first mile. The second mile is flat, I can do that, and then the third mile goes uphill, and I thought, I've got to make up time on that first mile. I've got to get out fast. That's what I'm telling myself, that's my plan. So, you know, the thing goes off, and people are going, and I'm like, I've got this huge crowd of people, I'm just trying to get through, and as soon as we get through the gate, it was like, I'm dodging people everywhere. I'm like running around. I'm just trying to get past people. And I finally see a clearing where I can break free. But there are these two guys, and they're running together. They're bigger guys, and they're running together tight. And then they would sway out and then come back. I'm like, I'm going to hit like an NFL running back. I can see the hole. I'm going to bust right through there. And I saw these guys shift, and I darted. And right when I darted, they came back together, and I hit them both. And I'm coming through, and I'm thinking, I'm that guy. I mean, this isn't even, like, you don't win anything for this race. You just, you know, it's a fundraiser. But I'm that guy who took it a little too seriously. But I had to get out. So I got past those guys, and I broke free, and I ran the fastest race I've ever run. I was at 24:20. I'm this close. I'm so excited. You can clap for that. Heck yeah. Now just... All right, so I'm at 24:20, I'm 20 seconds off, but I went to the website for the race, and I thought, oh man, where did I finish in the race? And I'm kind of excited by that, and what about my age bracket? I'm looking at that, and they say, oh, they have pictures of the runners. I'm like, they probably have a picture of me, like, crossing the finish line with, like, Rocky music in the background. Like, I'm thinking in my head, it's probably something awesome darting past somebody. Here's the picture they have of me on the website. Listen, if you are by chance either of those two fellas, I just want to apologize to you. I just took it too seriously, man. I'm trying here. You know what I'm saying? All right, we're in a series we're calling Me and You. We're looking at the idea of relationship and how in Christianity, there's not a more important word in Christianity than relationship, and yet you don't find it in the Bible. But it literally impacts everything, that what happens in our vertical relationship with God impacts all of our horizontal relationships. So as we connect to God, as we are in relationship with him, as our faith grows in this journey, it impacts everything around us. But here's what I've found to be true. And this doesn't matter if you're at the beginning of your journey with God, and you might be today, like, I'm not sure I have a relationship with God, or you might be me. We all want the same thing. We all want to know that our relationship with God, that our faith in God, that part of our faith, that when life hits us, we are depending on that faith will be strong enough to carry us through. We're hoping that this relationship with God is strong enough that when it gets difficult, we want to know that God is with us in those moments. That's what we all want. But what I found also to be true is it feels like there are times when we feel boxed in our relationship with God. Like maybe there are seasons where we feel really close to God, where we sense his activity in our life, and we, you know, our worship and praise comes out automatically. And then there are other times when it feels like, man, I think he's a million miles away from me right now. There seems to be something boxing in my relationship with God. Now the question is, well, how do we break through? How do we break through to have this really close intimacy with God? How do we do that? That's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're following along in the app or in the sermon notes, just click there. I'm going to share three things with you. But before I do that, let me ask us to do one thing. Let me encourage us to do one thing. Let's invite God to speak to us. So wherever you're at in your journey with God, I want you just to take a second and pray with me that God will speak to you in this time. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are all at different spots in our journey, and yet all of us need to know what it means to break through, especially when it feels like we don't sense your activity in our lives. God, we want this, and we ask that you would help us by your word and by your Holy Spirit speak to us today. It's in your Son Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, if you're in the sermon notes following along, I'm going to share three things. The first one is this, is that when it comes to breaking through in this relationship with God, single people have an incredible advantage. Single people have an incredible advantage. In 1 Corinthians 7, the context is this, is that Paul had already been to this church, and now they had written him a letter asking him questions, and he was writing them in some ways to encourage them and correct them and challenge them, but he also wanted to answer their questions. And it's pretty clear in chapter 7, they have asked the questions, is it better to be married or single when it comes to pleasing God? Well, is God more happy with us if we're married or single? That's the question they're asking. And he's answering that question in the context of what they're experiencing in Corinthians at the time. So it's not exactly the same as what you and I might experience, but he is giving some general truths that I think are really helpful to all of us. And what he's saying is that it doesn't matter if you're married or single. God is not more or less pleased with you if you're married or single. In fact, marriage is given by God. But he does say in verse 8 that it is good to be single, and he follows that up in verse 32, and here's what he says. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. Now, I want you to focus on the word anxieties and anxious. So the word there has a better translation that would be the word concerns. And let me tell you why, because when we think of anxieties in our culture, we're thinking about the feeling that comes over us when we're in a situation that's out of our control. That moment where our heart starts to beat faster and we start to get tight in our chest because we feel overwhelmed by what it is that we're experiencing or afraid to experience. That's what we think of when we think of anxieties. But in some translations, it actually says concerns, and here's why. What he's saying is, I want you to be free from concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord, but the married man is concerned about the worldly things and how to please his wife. He's saying, look, if to answer your question, you have concerns, but I'm telling you, you don't need to be concerned because if you're single, you are free to be concerned with pleasing God. But the married man has to please his wife or spouse or whatnot. The single person has an incredible advantage, is what he's saying. Because you don't have the concerns that the married person has. That's why it's better. It's an incredible advantage. I think it presupposes that we're actually asking that question. How do I please the Lord? Which, let me ask you, are you asking that question? Especially if you're single in the room, are you asking that question? Lord, how do I please you with my life? That's the presupposition in the verse. And he's saying, if that's your aim, you definitely have an advantage. I want to give you some advice, single people in the room. I want to give you some advice. And you might be saying to yourself, well, how are you qualified, Ed? You've been married 27 years. Well, this summer, I'll be 54, which means I'll be married and single for exactly half of my life. So you might say to yourself, well, Ed, weren't you like in diapers for some of that? I'm like, yes, that's true. And if I outlive Tammy, it's possible I could be single and in diapers again. That's true. Maybe. But what gives me my view of this is that the first 16 years of being a pastor, I ministered to people in the 18 to 25 bracket. I was in collegiate ministry and church planting, and so I spent so many years pouring my life into college students, and almost all of them were single. So I think I have a pretty good advantage of looking at what matters to them. And here's what I noticed that single people typically obsess over, and it's one of two things. There are those single people who obsess over their singleness. They want their freedom. I don't want anyone telling me what to do or when to do it or how to do it. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want it. I want to be free to do my thing. I don't want anyone telling me how to live my life. I want to be the captain of my own ship. I want to date who I want to date. I'm free. That's kind of one of the obsessions of the single life. There's another obsession on the contrasting side, which is I want to be married. And there's an obsession like of finding the right one. Everyone that you meet, is that the one? Is that the one? And you kind of obsess over to the point where you think, I'm only going to be happy and satisfied when I finally find the one that I can have a family with. Now look, neither one of these are sinful in and of themselves. The problem is when you obsess over these things, sometimes they lead to making really terrible decisions. And isn't it true? Can I just ask you? Isn't it true that some of the things you look at in your life that you think, man, I wish I could get that one back? Isn't it true the decisions that you regret most usually happen because you were obsessing over one of those two things? Someone after the first service told me, because don't make us raise our hands, Ed. Because some of us only have two of them. Like, I just say that. It's true that single people sometimes obsess over these two things, and it can get you out of balance. When yet God is saying to us through the Word of God that we actually have an advantage when we're single. In order to really please God, we can be completely focused. And God will use those people to change the world and change on behalf of the gospel. My life changed by a single man who was about 9 years older than me. I was 21, and he came into my life. His name was Dave. At 21, I knew the gospel. Like, I had a time in my life, I was younger, when the message of the gospel was made clear to me, and I understood it in my mind, I understood it in my heart, that God is absolutely holy and perfect and in heaven, and we are not. Like, I understood that completely. It wasn't about trying to behave enough. I realized I'm a sinner and I cannot make my way to God because heaven is perfect and holy and forever. I can't inherit the kingdom of God. I understood that very young. More so, I understood that God absolutely loved us and he sent his son to die on a cross. I understood that, and I believe that. He died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. I understood that, but it wasn't just about trying to impress God. He did this because we could not solve the problem. He gave his life so that we could be set free from sin, and I heard that message, and they said, anyone who wants to come to faith can receive that by faith, and his blood will wash away their sin, and I remember thinking, today is my day. I had a moment where I had that. At 21, I realized I didn't know what it meant to really follow Christ, but I wanted to. And so this guy found me at that season, at just the right time. I think God orchestrated the whole thing. This guy found me, he was 30 years old, he was single, and he wanted to leverage his life, his singleness on behalf of the gospel. And so he would make a habit of finding other people who needed help in their journey, who were stuck, who were boxed in. He found me and he helped me. Here's how he helped me. At first, he just kind of listened to me talk about my faith, and he was kind of probably trying to discern where I was at. And he asked me, he calls me, he says, hey man, do you want to meet with me for like 30 minutes a week and pray? I'm like, okay. Like, I had never prayed more than 5 minutes in my entire life. And I kept thinking, what are we gonna do with the other 25 minutes? Like, what is he talking about? So I just show up and I'm like, what's gonna happen? He says, hey man, we're just gonna sit here and I'm gonna pray. And then when I'm done, then you pray. And then when you're done, I'll pray. And we'll just go back and forth until it's like 30 minutes and then I'll just close this out. And I'm like, okay, all right, yeah. Well, he just started praying and he poured his heart out to God and he taught me how to pour my heart out to God. He taught me how to talk to God like a father. He taught me how to worship God, how to use words of adoration, that what I noticed about God, I spoke back to him. He taught me how to do that, and it started to erupt in my heart just as I noticed God, to speak it back to him. He taught me how to look at scripture and pray that back. He taught me how to pour out my heart for other people, what God might have me do for other people's lives, and how to serve them on his behalf. He taught me how to like cry out for the things that I needed. He taught me how to cry out confession to God. Over the series of several months, he just taught me to talk to God. It changed my relationship with God. I'm so grateful for his investment. But let me tell you what else he did, even bigger in my life. One day we were sitting over dinner and we're having this conversation. He says to me, "Ed, I think I sense that God may have a calling on your life for ministry." I said, "No way, man." He's like, "Why not?" He goes, "This is what I see." He just told me what he saw in my life. I'm like, "Man, pastors are like good people. Like they grew up in good homes, they make good decisions, and they don't do the dumb things that I've done." I said, "Dave, you know me, you know the decisions I've made. Some of them are scarring, they're like stupid." He said, "Ed, let me show you a verse. Have you ever seen 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27? I'm like, "No." He said, he shows it. He goes, "God chose the weak things of this world to shame the wise." Because here's the deal, Ed, it's not about you, it's about God. And it seems to me you're perfectly qualified. It's the first time I ever even considered that God wanted to use my life for anything. I had no idea. Single guy, leveraging his singleness on behalf of God, influencing my life, changed my life forever. Don't you see, if you're single in this room, you're not a second-class citizen. And I think sometimes you come into church and there's all these married people around, and you feel like, well, you know, someday. Like, absolutely not. In the kingdom of God, you are dangerous for the kingdom. That's a reality. And here's the second point, is that married people have challenges to overcome. Married people have challenges. I read verse 33 a second ago, "But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife." Let me pick up verse 34. "And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband." Let me draw your attention to this line. Interests are divided. Married people in the room, I don't even have to explain this to you because you already know. You bring two sinful people into the same house, sometimes their interests clash. But God uses marriage and clashes to help teach us about him, teach us to learn to sacrifice for the other, learn how to love each other in spite of that. Like, God teaches us that, but he uses those things, and they're difficult at times. Single people, you don't have to deal with that. Married people, this is part of the journey of marriage, is that God uses that to teach us about how to love him and follow him and be, you know, sacrificial. But more so, there are just things that happen in marriage that we've got to deal with. Operating systems that are growing, you know, families, like, they're just things you got to deal with. And I think, you know, I meet a lot of single people who think, "You know what? You know, when I get married, that's when I'm going to settle down and really my relationship with God is going to take off." It's not gonna work that way. Do you know what it feels like sometimes? It feels like this. Like, and I'm talking about people who want to honor God. It feels like this at times. You know, you come home from work, and if you got little kids, like, you know, you're trying to get dinner, and then you got, like, it's a little bit of time with them to invest in them, and then it's nighttime routine. And nighttime routine can sometimes take a little while, and then when that's done, you're so tired. You just look at your spouse, and you're like, you just wanna watch some TV? All right, I'm going to bed. Like, and that's every day, day after day. Even if you're following the Lord, you're like, okay, Wednesday night's our life group. Man, we got to pack up the kids, get them there. Oh my gosh, they're throwing food at each other. I mean, and you're trying to get them there and get them on time. And by the time you're home from life group, you're like, at least we had a good 30 minutes. Like, and you know, on Sunday, you know, get them off into the kids area and get in here. And like, you're just like, I at least can breathe in this room, right? And here's what happens. It feels like the mundaneness of it all and all of the routine becomes so overwhelming, you're just trying to get a breath, and it causes, in some ways, a spiritual numbness in your life. And it's not wrong, but what happens is you're so tired and overwhelmed by all the stuff that the things that used to be important to you, sometimes you take a break from them and they become part of your pattern, right? You stop going to church every week. You stop serving on a team, life group. You're like, you know what? I just need a break this season. And what happens is when you start to step back, you disengage from those things, what happens is spiritually you start to become dull, less in tune to what God's doing in your life. You start to stop sensing him. And when you do that, your worship starts to dull. And next thing you know, you find yourself at a barrier like, where's God? And it happens. It happens to married people. It's a challenge. Here's my advice. When I served in collegiate ministry for 16 years, when I came to LifePoint back in 2016, I served here at Lewis Center before going off to Westerville for 5 years. And as I got to know the crowd, I started to sense this in married couples and married families. And so I went and sought out a former pastor of mine who'd been pastoring for 40 years. And I sat down with him. I said, hey, can you help me? He's like, what? I said, how do you minister to married couples, especially those with kids, and how do you help them, you know, to grow in their faith? Because here's what I'm noticing. And I just explained just the tough season that it can be for families. He said, Ed, it is a tough season for people. In 40 years of ministry, here's what I've learned. You have to help them engage God. I said, what do you mean? He goes, you got to help them. Like, it's natural to kind of pull back from services. Encourage them to be at service every week. Because when they are there in the presence of God, God meets them in that sector of their life. When they go to serve, because, you know, they serve on a team. You know, we do that like every couple of weeks here. You serve on a team. God uses them to serve. When they learn to give, they learn to kind of trust God with their finances. When they go on a mission trip, they do those things. When they, you know, learn to pray and teach them to share the gospel with other people. Because when they do these things in the season that is very busy, God intercepts them in those moments and they start to grow in their faith, even as busy as it is. Does it teach them to engage? So here's what I would say to you. If you're married and you're in the room or you're listening in and you feel like, you know what, I've hit a wall and we've disengaged a bit, I want to ask you, are there spaces in which you might reengage? I put a link in my sermon notes about the upcoming Life Teams orientation. That is a class where you can go to it and you can learn about all the different ways to serve. We typically serve a couple times a month here at our church, and it's a great way to reengage, maybe getting into a life group when the new term starts up, and maybe going on a mission trip this year. There's nothing more stretching than going on a mission trip. And like, find ways to reengage in your season of life. All right, so how do we break through? Single people have an advantage, married people have some challenges, but how do we break through? And here's the key. The key is focus. Focus is the key to breaking through. Here's what Paul writes next, verse 35. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. I say this for your benefit. He's not saying this because, oh, God needs your devotion. He doesn't need that. He's saying, you actually gain from this. I'm trying to give you something that's actually going to help your life to make things go in order and to secure your undivided devotion, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That's focus, to focus on God, to fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what he's saying. Why is that a benefit? When it comes to your relationship with God, when you focus on him and put him first in your life, he meets you in that space. He doesn't need you. In fact, he's doing just fine. I assure you of that. He doesn't need you like, oh, if you would just pay attention to me, then finally I could get something done in the world. No, that's not how it works. In fact, he's got angels that could do all this work, but he has chosen to use us to be the carriers of his message, to be in relationship with him, that as we relate to him, he intercepts us in those places and he just works in our life to the point where we start to see him and worship him. I think, okay, some people might come to me and say, all right, well, how do I be devoted? Everyone in this room knows how to be devoted. In fact, our default setting is that we are fully devoted to ourselves. We know how to look out for our own best interest. That's normal and natural to us. I think what Paul is saying is, look, I want you to take some of that and I want you to focus that attention on God and say, God, what is it that you want for my life? Because our default setting is that even if we have heard the message of the gospel and we've received that into our heart, even if that's true, do you know what sometimes happens? We look at our life and we say, okay, here's where I'm going with my life. Here is where like my preferred future is going. God, would you please bless that? Here's where I'm heading. These are the things I want out of life. God, will you please bless that? Now look, God's a father, and sometimes he does that because he's just a dad. But I think what he's saying is, look, would you change your preferred future and submit that to me? Isn't that what Christ said? He said, look, I want you to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Do you know what that means? It's essentially saying, look, I want you to die to your preferred future. I want you to pick up the cross. That's the message of the cross. We die to ourselves, pick up the cross, and then we carry that message of the gospel. We help point others to Jesus. That's what we do. What would it look like, married person in the room, single person in the room, if you started asking this question? God, what would it look like to leverage my life on behalf of the gospel? Not God, would you please bless my agenda, but what if you said, all right, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth just as is in heaven in my life. Would you use me, my skills, my talents, my time to leverage on behalf of your agenda? What would that look like? Because here's what happens when you devote that. You need God to make that happen. And you start praying for God to come into your life in ways and to do things through your life. And when he does it, it just engrows your worship and you grow close to God. And it influences every relationship around you. I had this guy in my life. He was a college freshman when I met him, and he came down to college. He went to Christian school, so he was a Christian. And you know, the first 2 years of college, good kid. Never got into any trouble. I never had to have a sit down with him. You know what I'm saying? But he really wasn't making a difference in anyone's life. He was just a really good guy. And so I asked him, I said, hey man, Chris, would you be willing to lead a life group next year? He's like, I don't know if I'm ready. I said, that's why I'm asking you. He goes, what do you mean? I said, look, if you thought you were ready, you wouldn't need God. The fact that you know that you're not ready means you need God, and I'm looking for people who need God. He's like, okay, I'll pray about it. So he did, and he said, all right, I'll do it. And let me tell you what happened. He became one of the best life group leaders I ever met because he took his time to really invest in the people around him and to lead them by example as to what it looks like to follow Jesus. It transformed his life. In fact, he became such a leader, I put him on my staff. And over the course of the next 3 years of his life, he influenced so many students, showed such a great example. And you know, he was never distracted by girls. The only girl who caught him was running harder towards Jesus than he was. And that's the only reason he noticed her. And they're married now, they have a family, and the things that they're doing with their life are influencing so many people in their community. Like, they are the very thing that I'm talking about. They devote themselves to God. How did they get there? And Chris would tell you, it was that decision he made as a college sophomore. All right, God, if I'm going to do this, then I need you. I'm going to devote myself to you, but I need you to show up in my life. And it changed his life. And I think what the message that Paul is sharing with us is that's the invitation that we have. And it's real easy to kind of hear this and let it kind of go in one ear and out the other and like, oh, that was nice. What will change us? What will help us break through? I had a conversation last Thursday with a guy who I met. His name is Paul. He comes here, and I met Paul last fall. He wanted to get baptized, and one of my jobs sometimes is to get with people who want to get baptized, just so I want to make sure they know Jesus. And so I want to sit down with Paul, and he was clear to me he knew Jesus, but his story is very unique. About 18 months ago, he was on his way up to Cleveland to start his first day of a new job. He had dedicated his life, he's about my age, he had dedicated his life to work very hard and work up the corporate ladder, and he kind of reached kind of a pinnacle in his job, and he wanted to move on to the next thing and find that title, and he found a job, got hired, that kind of was going to give him everything he's been really focused on, and he's driving up to Cleveland for his first day of work, and when he got there, he had a seizure, and the seizure revealed that he had brain cancer. Now, his life is different. He's had two brain surgeries, lots of radiation. Life is completely different for him. Lots of doctors. His life is different. When I met him, he was saying, look, I wanna follow Christ, and God is leading me to be baptized, and I wanna honor his name. I wanna go public with my family. I'm like, yeah, let's do that, right? He has since started helping a nonprofit that helps people who are dealing with cancer and people who've either been stung by it or going through it. This nonprofit is there, and he's part of the team that's helping people deal with that. He is also helping a bridge group, a group of people here in our church that are struggling with this and helping walk with them. And last Thursday, I asked him, I said, so, you know, what's happening in you? He goes, man, I have never had this kind of clarity in my relationship with God. Never. He goes, I am clear. I understand how important every day is now. I understand what really matters, what is priority in my life. He goes, I want to invest my life into the next generation. I just need time. I said, what's different? Like, how did it happen for you? He goes, well, if I had to go back to what it was different, you know, I believed. 8 years ago, I believed. I remember a pastor saying that God has a purpose for our lives. And I remember thinking, I'm intrigued by that. God has a purpose for my life. He goes, but now I know my purpose. And I understand it. He doesn't know how long, but he knows his purpose now. Complete clarity, and God is using him. He said, Ed, before I worked my job, and I worked hard at it. And you know what? I told myself, this is about raising a family and providing for my family. And I did, and God used that. In fact, my wife and I, we decided we're gonna give our kids advantages that we never had, and they did. They wanted to create opportunities to experience things in life that they didn't have before. Like, everything that he had set his aim on, he did. He goes, and you know what? I was aiming for the title, and I got it on the first day. God showed me what really matters in life. It's not that those things are wrong. He said, but the truth is that I did all of that for me. See, our natural reaction is to be devoted to ourselves. He said, but now I have clarity. Now he has a different relationship with God. Now he sees God differently, and it's impacting everything around him, everyone around him. He just wants time. I think he would say to you is that you don't have to have that type of wake-up call. You don't need that to wake up. You can wake up now by simply focusing on Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that if we want to have a close relationship with God, we have to focus in on him. And I don't know where you're at, but I'm just gonna say a few things I think, that maybe you came in today and you're married and your relationship with God is just going through the motions right now. And the reason why you feel like you're hitting a wall is because the truth is you're focused on other things. And I would just say to you, what about you today making a step? Talking to God here in a second and just telling him, God, you have my attention. I want to focus on you. Help me to focus. Maybe you're here today and you're married and you're like, you know what? We've been having these challenges. Maybe it's time to pray for each other. Maybe make that a habit. Maybe there's something that you need to re-engage with, whether it's services or a life group or maybe reading your Bible or praying, maybe going on a mission trip this year or serving. Maybe today you say, God, all right, help us to find a step to take to re-engage. And if you're single in here, you need to understand God is for you. But if you've been obsessing over freedom or finding somebody, it's time to submit those, to die to yourself, to submit those to God and say, all right, God, what would it look like to pick up your cross and follow you with my life? Leverage this time now. Teach me to be devoted now so that that will carry over into marriage. And then maybe it's saying, God, help me to be patient until the right person is there. Make me into the person that will notice the right person. And listen, if you came in today and you would say, you know what, Ed, I feel like the distance between God and me is so big, I can't make the break. Maybe you came in today and you feel like, you know what, I don't know that the things I've done in my life, God would forgive. Or maybe you've been so non-attentive to God, you feel like it's too late. Let me tell you something. You can't break through this wall. This isn't something that a little bit of focus will fix. You need God himself to break the wall. But if you come to him, if you draw near, you take a step towards him, he will meet you right where you're at. The Bible literally says that if you draw near to me, he will draw near to you. And if you come to him in faith and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, God will break that wall. He will put his spirit in you and you will have a closeness like you've never had. That's what God actually wants for you. And if you want that, I will help lead you in a prayer that God will break through that wall. So let's do that together. Let's pray. I'm gonna ask everyone to close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God in this room. And if you're married and you're, you know, got something going on, just talk to God. If you're single, talk to God. Maybe there's something I didn't even mention, but you know, talk to God about that. If you're in this room and you'd say, I want God to break the wall, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Talk to God and say, Father in heaven, I believe in you. And I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe you sent him to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Just tell him that. Maybe you've always believed that your whole life. But tell him, God, I believe why you sent him. The Bible says, anyone who calls on his name shall be saved. Here's what that means. If you say to Jesus right now, Jesus, I'm asking you, would you please forgive me of my sin? This is where you have to own it. You're part of the wall. As you say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned against you and I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And then say, Jesus, I want to submit my life to you. I want to follow you. Will you please lead me? I'm offering the best I know right now. With all I know, I just want to follow you. Will you come into my life? Just tell him that. You need to know, it's not about you behaving well. It's about your heart. God has always wanted your heart. And when you come to him with your heart, he meets you right where you're at. And Jesus will forgive you of your sin and put his Holy Spirit in you. And this is what it means now, that you are a follower of Christ, and wherever you sense him leading, you simply follow him. I want to help you take a first step. In this moment of prayer, where we're all just sitting here in this moment of prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something. Jesus said and made it very clear, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. I'm going to give you a chance to do that, just between you, me, and God. If you just prayed that prayer, I just want you to raise your hand up and say, Ed, I want you to see, I want to acknowledge, and God, I want you to see. If that's you, anywhere in this room, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand up and say, today was my day. I just prayed that prayer. Yes, up front. Anyone else? Just raise up, today was my day, and God, I want you to see, and Ed, I want to acknowledge. Yes, I see you there, way in the back on the steps, on the seat back. Yes, I see you there. Anyone else? Raise your hand up high enough I can see. Several of you, you may put your hands down. God, you saw the ones that I didn't see. And I pray, God, that you would meet them where they are at. Help them to see what it means to be in true relationship with you. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would start to work in them, that they would sense that you have broken through to them. God, I pray you would give them the fruit of your Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, that they would start to sense you, God. God, help them to take steps in this journey with you. God, for most of us in this room, I pray, especially if we're married, God, I pray that you would help us to re-engage in areas where we have just started to become dull. God, for the single people in this room, that you would help them to leverage their singleness on behalf of the gospel. God, I know there are probably people in this room who were married for a long time, and they're on the other side of that season, and it's painful. God, I pray for your grace and mercy over their life. But I pray, God, that you would help them to use that as they invest in the next generation. God, that they would help the kingdom advance even in the season they're in the midst of struggle. We ask all these things in your son, Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Listen, I...